Mothers often impress upon us great pearls of wisdom. Here are a few that your mom may have shared with you. Make sure you have on clean underwear. You might be in an accident. Wash your hands. Soap is cheap. Use it often. Never eat yellow snow. Learn to finish what you start. If you can't say nice things, then say nothing. Speak soft words. They are easier to eat. Never get involved in a land war in Asia. Never go against a Sicilian when death is on the line. If you open it, close it. If you turn it on, then turn it off. If you put it on your plate, eat it. Don't go to bed angry. You could die in your sleep. Bad company corrupts good morals. Wrong is wrong, even if everyone is doing it. Right is right, even if no one is doing it. In our text for this morning, it's evident that one mother, Herodias, was really messed up on the last three of these truths. Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark, Chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of the Lord. When I read through the Gospel of Mark and come to this particular passage, part of me wants to say, why did the Holy Spirit inspire this to be written in Scripture? It is such a dismal, horrible passage in terms of what has happened and the images which come to mind. through the written word are sickening. But few passages of the scripture illustrate more poignantly than this the perils of peer pressure. It seems as though we live life in a pressure cooker. There is pressure from family and from friends, pressure from work, pressure everywhere to fit in. We are pushed and pulled in every direction. Honestly, some of the pressure we bring upon ourselves. We procrastinate and create time pressure. We spend foolishly and create financial pressures. But many of the pressures we face in life can be controlled or certainly prioritized. Our schedules, our responsibilities, our finances, these things we usually can control. But there is one type of pressure which is far more difficult to deal with, far more dangerous to our spiritual lives, and that is peer pressure, people pressure. Associates who expect certain behaviors of us, who entice us to spend beyond our means, who encourage us to do things we know are wrong, or at the very least, not to say anything when they do things which are significantly wrong. There are people who enable us to rationalize our sinful behavior. Our text tells us the sad tale of Herod. Hearing about Jesus, this new prophet, a miracle worker, and remembering events that had happened earlier, Jesus scared Herod because he reminded him of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who had been thrown in prison not long after he had identified Jesus as the Messiah. And eventually, at a birthday party, Herod bowed to peer pressure and put John to death. But we don't want to get ahead of ourselves here. Long before that dreadful event, peer pressure was working its ills upon Herod. The first lesson on peer pressure we see is this. Peer pressure makes you resistant to the truth and the change that truth demands. John the Baptist was no stranger to controversy. He challenged the religious leaders of his day, and he challenged the political leaders as well. And he's now in prison because he had the audacity to call sin, sin. He had pointed out to Herod that he had no right to marry the divorced wife of his brother Philip. Frankly, I've met my brother's wife, and I have no desire to marry her under any circumstance. Now, Herod's family tree is really messed up. Herodias, who had married Philip, Herod's brother, was probably also Herod's niece. So the daughter of his sister or a different brother, and Philip marries his niece. Herodias and Philip have a daughter before getting divorced. And that daughter, who is, because it was Herod's brother's daughter, it's Herod's niece, that daughter is the young dancer spoken of in our text. This is getting weird. She is Herod's niece, but now, because he has married his brother's wife, she is his stepdaughter. His relationships are messed up and incredibly sinful. And John the Baptist called him out on it. Because of John speaking the truth, he was thrown into prison. And, not surprisingly, he incurred the wrath of Herodias. Herod knew this, and he knew that John spoke the truth. He knew that John was a righteous man, but he refused to change on the basis of the truth. Peer pressure will do that to you. For a while, Herod held out. Note verse 20 and 21 in our text. Herod feared John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. Safe from who? From his brother's wife, who was his wife. He had a wife who wanted to put to death a man that Herod respected. And then when the daughter asks for John's head on a platter, we're told that when Herod heard it, he was greatly perplexed. He was perplexed about the teaching. And yet he kept on going back. You know, there are some people who come to church and are frustrated because they hear the truth and they don't really want to embrace it, they want to accept it, but they keep coming back because they understand there's something there that they ought to be able to grab a hold of and ought to impact their lives. That's what Herod was. He kept hearing John, tell me more. And John's message never changed. You shouldn't be married to that woman. What you're doing is sinful. Herod heard the truth. He understood the person proclaiming it was right. John was righteous and holy. He was interesting. He was perplexing. But it didn't change Herod, because he gathered around him people who helped him resist the truth and refuse to change on the basis of the truth. Peer pressure makes you resist the truth and the change it requires. Many are like Herod today. They would never admit it, but they know God's word is true. Some even enjoy hearing the word preached. Like Herod, they're not yet ready to abandon their life of sin, but they are intrigued by the word. I fear that my own father was like that. Back in the day of cassette recordings, I was preaching, and occasionally he would say, hey, can I have a tape of your message? And I'd send a tape. And one day I was visiting him, and we went someplace, and there on the console of the car was a tape of my message, one of my messages. And I said, oh, that's nice. He said, yeah, I listen to it almost every day. And I said, what did I say? And he said, I have no idea. I just like hearing your voice. Some people just like hearing your voice. They're not interested in the truth. Herod continued to listen to John, interested enough in his message to gladly hear him out, but not to release him from prison. And all the while, his wife harbored a grudge. Rather than being intrigued by the message of John, she was angry. She wanted him dead. Can you imagine the discussions at the dinner table? John has talked with Herod. Herod comes to dinner and says, man, you wouldn't believe what John said today. He says, John should die. No, he has some really great things. No, John should die. No, you got to understand. Herod says, he's a righteous man. He should die. I want to release... You should not release him from jail. You should have him executed. Herod was afraid to put to death a holy man. So Herodias concocted a plan of revenge, a way to do away with John. And she did it by applying intense peer pressure on her husband. She organized a birthday party, and she was quite the party planner. Invite the right people, serve the right food, provide perhaps an ample supply of alcohol, and a dancer to make sure Herod would lose his mind. Herodias' daughter came in and danced. Now, the text, thankfully, doesn't specify the type of dance that was on display that day, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't a square dance. I've been to square dances, and not one square dance has ever made me lose my mind like Herod lost his. it is very highly likely that she danced in such a way to be lusted after. And she was. And Herod made a really, really stupid statement. Blinded by lust and probably the desire to have her dance again, he offered her up to half his kingdom. And her mother, who had set this whole thing up, tells her to request the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. You know, of all the things you could ask for, why something so insignificant and worthless as the head of a prophet? Which leads us to the second point. Peer pressure helps you make bad decisions and stick with them when you know better. The text said that Herod was remorseful, but he still gave orders to cut off John's head and to bring it to the girl. She then brought the head on a silver serving plate to her mother. Quite the banquet, this. You know, I've heard of banquets where they slaughter a pig and they put the pig's head on the table as part of the banquet. I've always thought that's really kind of creepy. I don't even like it when they serve me a fish and the head is still attached. You know, the dried up eyeball of the fish is looking up at you. In Israel, they called it Peter's meal. And here, the head of John the Baptist, the head of a human on a plate, would likely make me want to throw up. So strong was Herodias' appetite for revenge that she found this as a pleasing dish. She hated the message and she hated the messenger, and through peer pressure she convinced Herod to have John killed. The text tells us he was exceedingly sorry, but I'm really sorry, but I'm still going to hurt you. I know this is the wrong thing to do, but I'm still going to do it. Because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. Because of peer pressure, he made a bad decision and stuck with it. You know, it's really not all that unusual for us to make bad decisions. The most important thing is what we do after we've made a bad decision. Everybody makes mistakes. The question is, are you going to stick with the mistake and do something that you know, once you've made the decision, it was a bad decision? As soon as that girl mentioned the desire to see John dead, Herod could have challenged her. He could have said, "No way, not going to do it. He's a righteous man. He's a prophet. He's a holy man. I am not serving his head up on a silver platter. I don't care what that means in terms of what of my friends here. I'm not going to bow to peer pressure to do something that everybody in this room knows is wrong. I am instead going to say, I will stand up for what is right, and if it causes me to lose face, so be it. Wrong is wrong, and right is right. You don't do what is wrong, you do what is right. You don't do what is wrong, even if everybody else is doing it, even if everybody else is saying, yeah, that's, you know, you said you would do it, so I got to fulfill that. He could have decided that the life of a holy man was worth more than his reputation. He could have made the argument that helping someone exact revenge was less than honorable. Oh, but he made a decision. Although he was sorry, he stuck with it. He put himself in a position which was difficult but not impossible. He knew what was asked of him was wrong. He didn't want to do it. But he looked around him and felt, well, I don't have any choice because everybody around here would want me to do it. As many mothers would say, bad company corrupts good morals. Now, Herod was no saint. He did, after all, marry his brother's wife and lust after her daughter, but he didn't have to kill John the Baptist. There are times in our lives when we make commitments which we simply should not make. When we make commitments which lead us into sin, it is actually okay to break the commitment. Peer pressure helps you make bad decisions and stick with them even when you know better. And saving face is not a good argument for doing something horrible and sinful. Herod regretted offering such a reward and was very sorrowful regarding her request, but he would not deny it in front of such a gathering. Knowing it was wrong, Herod commanded the execution of John to be carried out immediately and his head to be brought on a platter. Many agree to actions that are wrong simply because they refuse to stand up to peer pressure. The third lesson on peer pressure comes from a group of people who are easy to overlook in our text, a group of people who shouldn't be affected by peer pressure. The nobles and military commanders and leading men of Galilee, all those other men who were at the party. We tend to overlook them because they say nothing. They just watch a lurid dance and sit by idly while John the Baptist has his head cut off. The third peril of peer pressure is this: it makes you silent when you should speak up. It is amazing when you think of it, the pure arrogance of sin, the pure arrogance and self-serving pleasure with total disregard for decorum or decency. Not one of these leaders, military people, high-ranking individuals, not one dared to challenge the king. Not one of the nobles, not one of the military commanders, none of the leading men of Galilee said, "Time out. Really, Herod? Wait a minute. That's gross. Are you really going to do that? We're at a banquet here. Do we really want to see a severed head on a platter? You know, this whole thing is child abuse. I cannot believe you're asking your stepdaughter, your niece, to dance like this. It's disgusting." They all said quietly. Maybe some of them turned their eyes away. Some of them hung their heads in shame, perhaps. But they said nothing. Peer pressure can do that to you. You don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. You don't want to be the one person that says, "I don't think so. This is wrong. Let's stop this. Let's not go down that path." While our society has hopefully moved toward a greater willingness to push back against this type of thing, peer pressure continues to expect us to wink at sin. To quietly accept that some people are immoral. They will do and say just about anything. You can't control them anyway. I don't really want to challenge it. Some time ago, I was on a golf course with an individual who made reference to a brother in Christ by using the N-word. But I can't stand that. And at that moment, all of us, when that happens to us, we all have a decision to make. What will we do? Will we just pretend we didn't hear it? That was actually the last time I punched somebody. But this is wrong. You can't talk that way in front of me, and you shouldn't talk that way ever. Because no matter where you are, God hears it. Golf course, it reveals a lot of things in people's lives. I try to golf incognito. You get paired up with people, and you're at the first hole, and they say, "What do you do for a living?" And I found out that if I tell them I'm an insurance salesman, they don't want to talk to me anymore about what I do. Because they all think I'm going to try to sell them insurance. But inevitably, by the time you get around to the eighth hole, I've been nice, and they think, I should talk to them more. So they say, "What kind of insurance do you sell?" And I say, "Eternal fire insurance." And they said, it dawns on them, they're golfing with a pastor, and inevitably say, "Ooh, I'm sorry for the string of words that they've said." And I said, "You don't have to be sorry to me, because God heard you also. And maybe you ought to consider that all the time." We are pushed by peer pressure to quietly accept when people around us do what is wrong. Some people do things for the shock value, but peer pressure tells us not to be shocked, not to speak up, so we remain silent. peer pressure can sear your conscience against the truth and prompting of the Holy Spirit. Herod was confronted with the truth and chose to ignore it. His own heart told him what he was about to do was wrong, and he chose to ignore it. The people at the party knew what was happening was absolutely wrong, and they chose not to say anything. And know this, when we fall prey to the perils of peer pressure, there is no falling about it. It is a choice. Our moms were right when they told us that bad company corrupts good morals, because the company we keep impacts the peer pressure we face. So if you want to stand against peer pressure, choose carefully who you keep as peers. The best type of peer pressure comes from people of like faith, where iron sharpens iron. We would minimize our contact with those who make us resistant to the truth and to change. Those who make us help us make bad decisions and then insist on us sticking with them. We minimize contact with those who make us silent when we should speak up. The question we have to have before us at all times is not, what will they think of me? But what will God think of me? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, as we reflect upon our friends, the peers that impact our life, we ask that you would help us to be brutally honest concerning the impact they bear upon our lives. And help us, Lord Jesus, to avoid the perils of peer pressure. Help us to always consider how our actions are viewed by you, that we might bring you honor and glory, and that we might help people to change with the truth, that we might help people be better individuals, more aligned with Christ, because we are with them. Amen.